Let's bow our heads together. We'll call upon God and His grace to bless us in the ministry of His Word this morning. Let us pray. Father God, as we open Your Word this morning, we pray that You will open us to Your Word. We pray, O God, that You will do such a ministry in our hearts that in departing from this place this morning, we will be able to say, yes, we were in the very presence of our God this morning. We long to hear Your voice, and the promise of Your Word is that as You summon Your people, as You gather them to You, You will not be silent, but You will speak. And O God, though the preacher be weak, and though our hearts be dull, yet in Your grace and Your power, we pray that You will perform this ministry for us, this ministry which we so urgently and desperately need in this Lord's Day morning. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the scripture reading at this time. Scripture reading that I would have us, or from which I would have us focus this morning to hear the proclamation of God's Word. It's not a terribly long chapter. I'd like to read the chapter in its fullness. Acknowledging to start that we'll be looking most in particular at verses 1 through 9. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at the first verse. This is the Word of God. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son, and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested Him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and His testimonies and His statutes which He has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And He brought us out from there that He might bring us in and give us the land that He swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. So far, our reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word in this Lord's Day morning. People of God in Jesus Christ, here we are starting another summer vacation. So maybe it seems like a strange time for a sermon about the education of our children. But then again, perhaps summertime is the best time for parents to hear the call of God to be teachers to their children. That's the call of God's Word this morning. I trust that you've heard that in the reading of God's Word, for parents to be teachers to their children. And perhaps if we start now to answer this remarkable call of God, then when school starts at the end of the summer, we will be less inclined to turn over the instruction of our children to others. Whether in the off months of summer or as a new school year and a new season of ministry is beginning in the fall, it is all too easy for parents to fade into the background. And aside from serving as taxi parents and paying the bills, to have little else to do otherwise with the instruction and discipleship of their children. In the words of the Apostle James, brothers, these things ought not to be so. Now, obviously, the point of a sermon is to proclaim and explain Scripture. But there are times when I wonder, having read a passage to be preached, I wonder what God's people have already heard and understood from the Word of God simply in hearing it read. Is it not the clear message of Deuteronomy 6 that parents are to be teachers to their children? There's more to be said than that and explained, but the call of God is all too clear in Deuteronomy 6. Parents are to be teachers to their children. And for the sake of clarification, before we indulge in roast preacher in just a few hours, for the sake of clarification, this is not to say, did you hear the word not? This is not to say that Christian schools and youth ministries in the church are wrong or unnecessary. Indeed, to the contrary, they are a marvelous blessing. But if God calls parents to be teachers to their children, then surely we must understand that when it comes to the faith of our children, both school and church ministries are supplemental and not primary. Here in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9, is the clear call of God to His people, especially to those who are parents. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. By my count, there are no less than 6 references here, either to the home or to a parent's close relationship with his or her children. Verse 6 tells us that tells us what we're talking about, what it is that must be taught, namely these words that I command you, which is to say, the Word of God. And then in verses 7 and 9, the context is very clearly the home. In verse 7, there is the reference to walking by the way. In verse 7, again, the reference to going to bed and getting up in the morning. That's what you do at home, is it not? Then in verse 8, we hear the call that children should be able to see God's Word lived out in the actions of their parents, living before their children every day. In verse 9, we hear the reference to the houses, to the gates of the homes where parents are living, again, in close relationship to their children. So So there's just no way, as I can see it, there's no way to read these verses without recognizing the call of God to parents. That they should be teachers to their children. The primary way to answer and fulfill this instruction is in the home and within a close relationship between parents and children. And in order that we might hear more clearly and understand more fully this call of God, let's consider it now in three parts. First, the call for a family fear of God. Second, the call to love the Word of God. And third, the call for parents to teach the Word of God to their children. First, then, the call for a family fear of God. And this is the message of Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 3. Verse 1 begins, continuing into verse 2. This is now the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son, and your son's son. So here is the call for a family fear of God, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son, and your son's son. Here is the call of God, that the fear of the Lord be a heritage. I think that's a word we need to reclaim. A heritage. The fear of the Lord must be a heritage passed on from generation to generation within the family. Now, I understand, of course, and you're hearing this and you're thinking this right now. I understand that the idea of fearing God is just not very popular today. Modern evangelical spirituality will call upon us to love God, at least in the sense of having a positive feeling for God. But such love often goes largely undefined, or if it is defined, it's simply a positive feeling, a being pro-God. I'm pro-God rather than anti-God, therefore I love God. And it hardly matters, sadly, which God one has in mind. Another way of putting that is it hardly matters whether somebody knows who God is, whether they know what Scripture says. As long as they spell God with a capital G and claim to love God, that would seem to be sufficient in our day. The modern spirituality all around us calls upon us perhaps to obey God. Let's grant what we can. Or at least to serve Him. But the obedience or service offered to God in our day is usually, again, self-defined and selective. Not according to a careful study of God's Word, but according to what is popular and what is thought to bring about a fun spiritual experience. So modern spirituality calls upon us to love God, or at least to be pro-God, and modern spirituality calls upon us to obey God, at least as far as it stays fun and experiential. But fear God? There's just no fear of God anymore, it would seem. We've explained it away. We've watered it down to being willing to fold our hands when we pray. That's almost, it would seem, the extent of anyone is expected to go to show a sense of fear for God. Fold your hands, close your eyes when you pray. But the consistent call, you see, of God's Word is to fear the Lord your God. And that's the word in both the Greek and the Hebrew. It's the word fear. Verse 2 again speaks of God's people fearing Him. Fearing Him for as long as they live, and fearing Him by keeping all of His decrees and commands that He was giving to them in that day. Psalm 130, which we've already sung this morning, says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." That's an amazing connection and an extremely timely message for us to hear. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And that makes it clear that you can't use the grace of God to deny the fear of God. You can't say, well, God is gracious and forgiving, you see. Therefore, we don't have to fear Him. What does it say? It says, with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Forgiveness and fear are not mutually opposed to one another. In fact, they are intimately connected within the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we are forgiven of our sin through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, so we learn in the cross that we are sinners and that God judges sin. And so in the end, the proof that we have stood at the foot of the cross in true faith is that we fear the God who so graciously forgives us in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship." Did you know that Scripture speaks of that which is acceptable worship? And does not the reference in Scripture to acceptable worship very clearly teach and imply that there is such a thing as unacceptable worship? Let us offer acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Here it comes clear that a right fear of God and worshiping Him with reverence and awe is the response of gratitude. So you can't set grace and fear opposed to each other. Neither can you set gratitude and fear opposed to each other. Let us be grateful, says the writer of Hebrews, and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Even more, the book of Revelation makes it clear that since Christ is, just follow my logic here, it's biblical logic, it's theological. Here's the connection. The book of Revelation makes it clear that since Christ is the visible manifestation, the visible glory of an invisible God, we must have a right fear even of Christ Himself. God is invisible. How can we see Him in heaven? Through Christ, His glory. And the Apostle John, he was given his vision, much as Isaiah, way back in Isaiah chapter 6, when John was given to see Christ at the right hand of the Father, it says, "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead." But the most specific point that needs to be made this morning, at least as we come back to Deuteronomy 6, is the call for a family fear of God. Parents are called by God to instill within their children a right fear of the Lord. And it's worth pointing out that a failure to do this is actually a matter of turning your children over, or leaving them, at least, in idolatry. Leaving them to do what is natural to them as well as to us, which is to think up their own God. One that doesn't engender fear in their hearts. And that, of course, is what we and our children are indeed prone to do at every step, to worship the God of our own imagination. John Calvin said that the human heart is an idol factory. So we need to understand that spelling God with a capital G does not automatically mean that someone is referring to the one true God. It depends on whether we truly know God as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. As He has revealed Himself to us through Jesus Christ. And in the end, those who come to know God will fear Him. Let's understand the evidence that we truly know God through Jesus Christ is that we will fear Him. Even as the Apostle John came to know through his vision the glory of Christ with such clarity in his knowledge, as he gained that knowledge of Christ, the evidence that he had gained it is that he fell down as though dead. Those who fear Those who know God through Jesus Christ will fear Him, and those who fear Him are called to pass along a heritage of the right fear of God to their children. Secondly, then, is the call to love the Word of God, the call to love the Word of God. We've already begun to make this connection. Parents who set out to instill within their children a right fear of God must do so by giving their children the knowledge of God in His Word. But how will they do that if they themselves do not know the Word of God? And how will they gain the knowledge of God in His Word unless they possess a great love for God's Word? Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." Now, there are two ways that we might understand this statement, and one does not necessarily exclude the other. One way to understand this statement is that parents are to have God's Word memorized. We talk this way when we say, "I know it by heart," which means we have it memorized. But another way to understand this statement is that parents are to have a deep love for God's Word, like when you say to your spouse, "I have you in my heart," which is to say, "I love you dearly." Like I said, these two readings are not mutually exclusive of each other, but they are both challenges for us, and I'm sure you hear that. Ironically, the second is the greater challenge than the first. The easier of the two. The easier of the two is to have God's Word memorized. In other words, it would be easier for us to memorize the entire span of God's Word than for us to self-generate within ourselves a proper love for God's Word. Simply put, a love for God's Word is not natural to us. So here's an example of how God's law teaches us our sin. We need to acknowledge this. We need to point it out. Spend just a bit of time on it. When God issues a command to us, our first reaction should never be, "Oh, well, if that's what God wants, then that's what I will do." Israel did that going into the Promised Land, and we saw how that ended. But see, that's there to teach us our own weakness. So our first reaction, really, to every command of God, no matter how hard or easy it may seem to us, our first reaction must be conviction. Admitting to ourselves, "I can't do that." Then confession, saying to God, admitting to God in prayer, "God, I can't do that. Even more, I'm helpless and I'm hopeless under the demands of your law." And then petition, asking of God, "God, help me to do this. Produce the fruit of obedience to this command within my heart and within my life." Of course, a call for God's Word, a call to love God's Word, must be answered, firstly, by a love for God Himself. And that's what verse 7 says. Verse 4 and 5 make clear. God first says to His people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." These, of course, are the words quoted by Jesus in Matthew 22. If you're given to write in your Bible and you're there right now in Deuteronomy 6, then write in the margin Matthew 22, because Jesus quotes these very words. The Pharisees had gotten together, if you recall, and one of them had asked Jesus the question, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus, in His wisdom, didn't choose the first commandment or the second commandment or the fifth commandment or the eighth commandment. If He had chosen any one of the Ten Commandments, it would have brought against Him the charge of abusing the law, which is how the Pharisees, of course, were trying to trap Him. Instead, Jesus quotes these words from Deuteronomy 6, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This," said Jesus, "is the great and first commandment." And again, as we hear this commandment, what are we to do? Would we really be arrogant enough to say, "Oh, well, if that's what God wants, then that's what I will do. I will love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my might." Nobody does that. In fact, no person ever to walk the face of the earth has ever done that except Christ Himself. So what we need is not spiritual elbow grease, What we need is not the right spiritual experience in worship to motivate us and inspire us to be all that we can be in service to God and in our love for Him. What we need is the humility to say, I can't do it. Because that's when faith is born. Faith is born out of utter weakness. Faith is born out of utter despair of ourselves. But we don't like despair in our pride. What we need to do is to have Christ Himself within us, by His Spirit producing in us a love for Him that will generate within us a love for His Word as well. All of which means this, that parents who desire to be faithful in teaching their children must first be right with God themselves through faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never done this. You've never come before God in prayer confessing to God of His law, God, I can't do this. I can't do any of it, and I understand now that that's the purpose of the law, to show me my need, to teach me my sin, to drive me to Christ. Have you ever prayed that, in that way at least, to God? God, I can't do this. I can't do any of it. And maybe you've never prayed to God, God, have mercy on me for the sake of Christ. Have you ever really cried out to God that He would have mercy upon you, that by His blood He would forgive you, that by His righteousness He would clothe you, that Christ Himself would fill you with His Spirit, would fill you with His very life and power and wisdom for the sake of obedience within your life? Have you ever asked God to give you a deep love for His Word? Because if we would have a love for God's Word, we must have a love for God Himself. And if we would have a love for God, we must have Christ in us, by His Spirit, producing that love for us. And if we would have Christ in us, we must repent of our sin and believe in Christ as our Savior. Just as Acts 2 has said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Which brings us, thirdly, then, to the call for parents to teach the Word of God to their children. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 again says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And then verse 7 continues, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And this is one of those statements of God's Word in which each and every word deserves the emphasis. And that's what I would like to do here for the next few minutes. First, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Again, the community of faith is a marvelous blessing. This is not a anti-church or an anti-school message by any means. The community of faith is a marvelous blessing, whether in the form of church or school. The community of faith can be a second and even third layer of instruction upon the hearts of our children, but the calling first belongs to parents. And they must be teaching their children. Because until children learn in the home what they are taught also in school, it will only be to them a matter of schoolwork. And until children learn in the home what they also hear in church, it will only be to them a matter of church teaching. But parents, you see, and this is the privilege, this is the opportunity. Parents have the most direct avenue, the most direct ministry to the souls of their children, and they must teach them well. Next, you shall teach them diligently to your children. The call is not to entertain children. I think we need to be done with comic strip Sunday school material. We need to be done with any kind of material, whether in the home or in the church or in the school, we need to be done with any kind of material that brings the knowledge of God's Word down to the level of fun and flippancy and comic strips. You shall teach them diligently to your children. It's not the call as well to necessarily to make sure that your kids get to go to Disney World or that they get to go to Europe or wherever it is that kids may be taken these days. The clearest command of God concerning what parents must do for their children is to teach them the Word of God. Then you shall teach them diligently to your children, which is to say you shall teach the commands of God, the very Word of God, which certainly includes the marvelous promises of God in His Word. So it certainly isn't a matter of Old Testament law, New Testament gospel. Deuteronomy 6 is Old Testament. That must have only been referring to the law. All we got to do is teach our kids the Ten Commandments and we're done. No, parents, whatever you do in terms of golf lessons or piano lessons or playing soccer, set before your children the cross of Jesus Christ. Teach them the gospel. Teach them what the cross means. Why Christ went to the cross as an atoning sacrifice for them. So that when they sing the words, bearing shame and scoffing rude, they can continue with this confession of their saving faith in Him. In my place, condemned He stood. And so they can glory to finish with these words, sealed my pardon. Don't we want our kids to say that? Christ sealed my pardon with His blood. Alleluia. What a Savior. The next emphasis is this, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And if there is any clear emphasis in the Hebrew text itself, it's on this word diligently, because verse 7 goes on to define what diligence will look like. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. So that covers every time and every place. So instead of perhaps looking for the right occasion to be talking to your children about their faith, instead of looking for the right moment to pass on to them the heritage of fear within their family, there should instead be a regular and consistent conversation within the Christian family concerning the things of Christ. And verse 8 goes on to flesh out the word diligently all the more. It says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, which makes clear that God's Word is to be impressed upon our children in everything we do with our hands. And it conveys the idea, really, that every time children look into the faces of their parents, they should see something and gain something of the Word of God. So when you're out and when you're in, when you're here and when you're there, when you're up and when you're down, as long as you're awake and your hands are busy, and every time that you make eye contact with your children, teach them the Word of God. And finally, this emphasis, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Which brings us the lesson and the reminder that here really is the reason God gave us children after all. I think we lose sight of this. This is why God gives us children. They're your children. God gave them to you. And the reason God gave them to you is that you might teach them His Word. There is a clear sense that if you don't teach them God's Word, then nobody else will be able to, or at least will be able to as well, or be able to within God's normal pattern and plan and ordained means of seeing faithfulness pass from one generation to the next within the body of Christ. By God's own design, parents have the most direct access to the hearts and the souls of their children. So in this first month of summer vacation and on into a new school year, make sure that nothing preempts your instruction of your children. It's the high call of God that parents must be diligently teaching their children the Word of God. We must pass along to our children a heritage of a right fear of God. We must love the Word of God because that's where we find Christ. And that's how we know of Him whom we love so dearly. And we must teach the Word of God diligently to your children. I'm almost done, but I did want to just say a word to the children and the young people, because your calling this morning is to expect the instruction of your parents. Their calling is clear, but so is yours, to expect your parents to teach you and to receive their instruction eagerly and gladly, because you see, there's so much for you to learn. And what you need to learn includes math and science and computers and language arts and history. There's more to you. There's more for you to learn, children, than there ever was for your parents. And yet, there is nothing more important for you to learn than the Word of God. Your very salvation depends upon it. If you would be delivered from God's wrath and judgment to come, then you must come to know God as your Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ. You must listen to and learn from your parents. It's that important. It's of eternal importance. So children, young people, don't wait for your children or for your parents to sit you down and to teach you. Pick up your Bible. Read for yourself. Turn off the television. Shut down the computer. Tell your friends you'll catch up with them later. Open and read God's Word on your own and go to your parents with your questions and ask them, say, Mom, say, Dad, I want you to teach me what this means. I want you to teach me about Jesus Christ. Because I heard what the minister said. And it's that important. It's eternally important that I know Christ. And that my faith is in Him. I also want to say a quick word to those who do not have children in their homes. Because this is your call to prayer. And that is not a small ministry. Pray for parents and children every day. If every day children are being instructed in their homes by their parents, then every day we must be praying for that essential and glorious ministry. You know, if we were to have some kind of evangelistic rally, if we were to have a Reformation Day service, if we were going to have some kind of special event within the life of the church, would we not pray for that? But do you see that there's nothing more special? There's nothing more essential. And really, there's nothing more glorious than what happens in the home every day. Pray for that ministry. Pray for it diligently. It's not going to appear on the church calendar. It won't be listed as a prayer request in the bulletin. But every day, say around 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning, a crucial ministry is beginning in every home within the family of believers. Pray for that ministry. Pray for the fruit of that ministry in every child's life. Pray for the success of that ministry as parents answer the call of God in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Youth conventions are well and good. Spiritual retreat weekends might have a place in a young person's life. But nothing can replace the role of parents. Parents as teachers. Parents discipling their children. Teaching them the Word of God. And leading them to love Christ. And to trust Him as their Savior. Amen. Father in heaven, may we hear this call May we hear it clearly. And may we answer it in faithfulness. May parents who tremble be glad that they are trembling, because that means they understand their responsibility. But even as they tremble, give them confidence and hope, determination and diligence, as they trust in their Savior Jesus Christ to fill Him with His Spirit, so that parents might indeed be diligent in bringing up their children as they are called to do. We pray Your blessing upon church ministries, upon schools, upon every ministry that comes to bear upon the development of faith within a child. Bless the church, O God, as we carry out this important calling to pass the faith from one generation to the next. And may parents lead the way in the hearts and lives of their children. In Jesus' name, amen.